Good morning. And Merry Christmas. I love that song. It tells it all. And what can we do but fall on our knees? Amen? So we're going to take a closer look at the text today. A second census is mentioned in Acts. There's this census, and then another one comes up in Acts, and that's probably around 40 or 50 A.D. Now, the Roman census took many years to complete, probably about 14 years before the census was done, okay? Now, Caesar believes that it's his decision and his prerogative to call this census, all right? He is the king of the world, so if he wants to have a census, that's up to him. And the reason he's having a census is, I think, mainly because of pride, but also there were some practical issues. Number one, for taxes, so he could get money out of people, and also for conscription, so that he could enlist men into the army. But who is really in charge? God. Spurgeon writes, "Little did any idea enter into Caesar's head that he was accomplishing the purpose of God by bringing Mary to Bethlehem at that particular time so that her child might be born there. It may seem to some of you a strange thing that there should be an imperial edict issued from Rome which should have an important influence upon the place of the birth of the child. Yet I do not doubt that in God's esteem, the whole of the great Roman Empire was of very small account in comparison with His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today the thrones and dominions of the mightiest monarchs are only like the small cogs of the wheels of divine providence. When any purpose of God is to be accomplished, all other things will be subordinated to it, including Caesar." The world would call this a coincidence, but we see it as the hand of God. Has the hand of God worked in our lives? Yes, absolutely. I think we can all state a time. One that doesn't quite compare with a Roman Empire, but it's a little instance of God's hand here, is many of you may remember that beautiful sign that I had out front that was yellow and red, and it had some stickers on it and stuff, and it pointed to the community meal we have on Wednesdays. Well, it was falling apart, as many of you know, so I got rid of it, and Cindy got a new sign for us, and I put it up, but Marcy came up to me and she said, "Pastor, you got rid of my sign." And I said, "What? I got rid of it. It was an old junky sign." Well, it's through that sign that Marcy came to our church and that her and her family accepted Christ and were baptized. So was that a coincidence that I had that old raggedy sign out there? No. God works everything for His glory, all right? Everything. But when you look at the fact that He had Caesar make this edict to fulfill the prophecy, because otherwise Mary and Joseph may have had the child of Nazareth. Do you see how almighty our God is? That He can control a nation so that He can fulfill His word? Thanks be to God. Amen? And Merry Christmas. Now, Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, so according to the Jewish custom for census, they'd have to register at their ancestral home, and that would be Bethlehem, because they were of the tribe of Judah. And Bethlehem was the hometown of King David. Now, Bethlehem is about 70 miles south of Nazareth, where they were living, and it's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, ladies, think of this. You're 9 months pregnant, and you're riding a donkey 70 miles. No thanks, right? Okay? But that's what Mary and Joseph did. Now, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Pastor Perry touched on this. Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life, right? So it's appropriate He's born in the house of bread. Bethlehem was also known for raising sheep to be used in the temple sacrifice. And what did John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there's always shepherds around the city because they raise sheep for the sacrifice. But it was prophesied in Micah about 700 years before Jesus was born that He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But if we remember our study of Daniel, chapter 2 of Daniel, remember the fourth beast? There was a prophecy there too. Matthew Henry says, now this was the time when the Messiah was to be born according to Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings, the kings of the fourth monarchy, the fourth beast, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that fourth kingdom is the kingdom of Rome. What a coincidence, huh? I don't think so. But the 700 years kind of struck me. Imagine, Ryan, that the Lord appears to you and tells you that 700 years from now, one of your descendants is going to be born in Strawberry, Arizona, that thriving metropolis, okay? If you blink, you go through it, okay? But not only will your descendant be born there, 700 years, okay? I'm not talking 20 years, not 700 years. This child's going to be born in Strawberry, Arizona, and he's going to be the king of the world. People would think you're nuts, right? Okay? But that's exactly what God did. He said, in Bethlehem, the king of the world will be born 700 years from now. He said it through Micah, and he said it through Daniel. All right? So Jesus was born in a stable, and it was most likely a cave that was in the hillside. Jesus is called Mary's firstborn. If he's the firstborn, what does that imply? He had brothers and sisters, right? They were stepbrothers and sisters, okay? Because God was Jesus' father, not step half. Thank you, dear. I stand corrected. Half-brothers, okay? Because Mary's the mother of both of them. But Joseph had children with Mary after Jesus was born, all right? Bob Utley writes, apparently the entire body of a newborn was wrapped similar to American Indians for its warmth and protection. There was nothing unusual about his clothing, but there was something unusual about the Messiah lying in an animal feeding trough. Think of this. The God of the universe comes to us as a baby in an animal feeding trough. That's completely opposite of what the world says, right? Have you ever seen an animal feeding trough? They're nasty, yes. That's the best way to put it. They're nasty. If you were God, your son would be born in the Mayo Clinic, right? Or maybe the Ritz-Carlton, all right? But a feeding trough in a cave? We get an insight to God and His humility, but how He turns the whole world upside down. He doesn't think like we do. Thanks be to God. Amen. He comes to us humbly because He loves us. But why did God stoop so low? I believe it was the only way we could grasp the depth of His love. And I'm going to share a story that I've used before on Christmas. Some of you may have heard it. I know Ryan has, if he can remember it. Okay. There was a farmer, and for those present, I'll just say up in North Dakota. Okay. And his wife and kids went to church, but he would never go to church because he couldn't buy into the whole incarnation thing, the fact that God would become a human being. He just couldn't buy it. But it's not unusual for the woman to come to church with the children, right? Okay. So anyway, they went off. The wife tried to persuade him to go to Christmas Eve service, and he wouldn't go. So they leave, and it starts snowing. And it doesn't take long for snow to pile up in North Dakota. Amen? All right. So they're off to the church, and he's got more important things to do. So he goes, sits in his chair by the fire, and he's reading his newspaper. All right? And he's sitting there reading his paper, and all of a sudden he hears a thump on the glass window. And then he hears another thump. And even though they're out in the sticks, he's thinking somebody's throwing snowballs. So he looks, and what it is a flock of birds. And they're stuck in the snowstorm. And they're trying to get in, okay? But they're hitting the window. So he says, well, I'm going to fix this. So he gets his galoshes on and his heavy jacket, and he goes out into the snowstorm, and he opens up a barn they had for their daughter's pony, and he puts a light in there, hoping the birds would see that light and be attracted to it. They don't go there, okay? So he gets makes a trail of breadcrumbs and tries to get the birds to take the breadcrumbs and go. They won't do it. And the snow's getting thicker. So finally, what he does is he starts shooing them. That won't work. He tries to catch them. That won't work because they're afraid of him, because he's bigger and terrifying to these little birds, okay? So finally, he's about to give up, and then he starts to think, there's got to be some way for me to get these birds into this safe place. And he thinks, if I could only become a bird, I could talk to them and lead them to safety. And when he said that, the church bell started ringing, and they were playing, O Come All Ye Faithful. And it clicked to him why God came here, and he fell on his knees in the snow, and he accepted Jesus Christ. The title of my sermon is, Will We Come to Him? God has come to us. And that's what Christmas is about. God, Almighty God, has come to us and put on flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would forget that plan, okay? I'd think of another plan, all right? Because if you put on flesh and go down there with all these human beings, do you think you're going to come out alive? No. And we crucified them, right? Amen? So an angel of the Lord appears before some shepherds in the fields. And by the way, this shows the truth of the gospel also, because you wouldn't have shepherds appear, have the Lord appear to shepherds, because shepherds were not considered upstanding citizens, okay? They were the outcast of society. A comparison would be what gypsies were considered in Eastern Europe, okay? When gypsies came into the area, or when shepherds would come into this area, you would lock your doors and windows, all right? But this is who the Lord appears to. And then the glory of the Lord shines upon them. Imagine they're out in this darkness, and it's not like us with streetlights. They're in complete darkness, and then this bright light. And the comparison that I think some of us may understand is like when police copters come by and they shoot the the high beams on, okay? It lights up the whole neighborhood, all right? That kind of light comes upon them, and they're terrified. And that's the Shekinah light of Yahweh, of God, because He is light. And naturally, they're afraid. And don't you think we'd be afraid if we were in that situation? Spurgeon writes, at the bottom of all the slavish dread lay sin. We never find Adam afraid of God, nor of any manifestation of deity while he was an obedient creature in paradise. But no sooner had he touched the fatal fruit than he found that he was naked and hid himself. Adam was afraid and hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin makes miserable cowards of us all. Beloved in the Lord, in order to remove this dread nightmare of slavish fear from the breast of humanity, our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Fear not, as though the times of fear were over and the days of hope and joy had arrived. Fear not. These words were not meant for those trembling shepherds only, but were intended for you and for me. Yes, for all nations to whom the glad tidings shall come. Fear not. Let God no longer be the object of your slavish dread. Stand not at a distance from Him anymore. The Word is made flesh. So God bridges the gap and the war is over with Him, right? Because He came into humanity, all right? So we don't have to be afraid. The question is, will we come to Him? Verse 11, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Savior, the Messiah, is called Lord or God. The deity of Jesus is affirmed again. Were the Jews expecting a divine Messiah? No, they were expecting a human being, a prophet, who would free them from Rome. But what did God promise them in the Scripture? A divine Messiah. A king who would reign forever. If the king's going to reign forever, he would have to be a God, right? So he delivered what he promised. He delivered God himself. So don't talk to me about an unforgiving, angry God. What Christmas is about is we learn that God is love. God is love. Merry Christmas. Spurgeon puts it this way. Oh, but think of it. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was born to save. If he does not save, he was born in vain. For the objective of his birth was salvation. If he shall not be a Savior, then the mission of God to earth has missed its end. For its design was that lost sinners might be saved. There is no gospel if he is not God. It is no news to me to tell me that a great prophet is born. There have been great prophets before, but the world has never been redeemed from evil by mere testimony to the truth of God, and never will be. Tell me that God is born, that God himself has espoused our nature and taken into union with himself. Then the bells of my heart ring merry peals. For now I may come to God, since God has come to me. Amen? God has come to us, okay? Think about that. God has come to us. If I was God, I wouldn't come to Rick. Okay? But think about that. God comes to us because he loves us, all right? Will we come to him? He is here today and longing for us to accept his gift, which is Jesus Christ. And do you see how countercultural this message is? Do you see why our culture doesn't want us to say Merry Christmas? Because if you say Merry Christmas, you're affirming that Jesus Christ is divine, that he's God. Our happy holidays, which is holy days, okay? But we're affirming the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's politically incorrect, right? You know what I say? Merry Christmas, all right? Merry Christmas, because that's the truth, okay? So the shepherd's great fear is now turned into great joy. The new age of the Messiah has come. The age of the Spirit has broken into time. Are we ready to have our fear turned into great joy? Yes. And by the way, I know many of us have been through a lot of stuff this year. We've gone through a lot of stuff this year as a small church. So this, we get through it because of him, right? But the message today is that we have hope and joy, even with all the garbage that has happened, all right? Because Emmanuel, God with us, is with us, and he lives in us. Amen? Spurgeon writes, "It is one of the masterpieces of Satan to deceive man by presenting to his mind a hateful picture of God. He knows that men cannot love that which terrifies them. And therefore he paints the God of grace as a hard, unforgiving being who will not receive the penitent and have pity upon the sorrowful." And isn't that what our culture says? God is love. Surely if men had but grace enough to see the beauty of that portrait of God, the miniature sketched with a single line, "God is love," they would willingly serve such a God. And this is for you, Romans. When the Holy Spirit enables the mind to perceive the character of God, the heart cannot refuse to love him. Base, fallen, depraved as men are, when they are illuminated from on high so as to judge rightly of God, their hearts melt under the gentle beams of divine love, and they love God because he has first loved them. Have we been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to believe God is love? And if not, what are we waiting for? Jump into the water and be embraced by God's love. And once we receive that love, we can't help but love Jesus Christ. And this reminds me of when, 32 years ago, when I quit drinking. I quit drinking in the end of September. That first Christmas, when I was sober and I was into the Word of God, was one of the most special Christmases I've ever had. Because I realized what it was about. I realized it was about God coming for Rick into the world and putting on flesh. That alone, without the cross, is enough to make me love Jesus. Amen? Now the shepherds sound excited and they are joyful and hopeful. Messiah, the Savior, is born. Shannon, there you go. They race off to Bethlehem, and guided by the Holy Spirit, they find the baby Jesus. They talk with Mary and Joseph. You can imagine the conversations they had with Mary and Joseph, and they find out about the miraculous birth. So they leave. Can they remain quiet? No. They tell everyone. New believers do the same thing. You know what I don't understand is why it wears off. It doesn't with some people, okay? But I look at Jason and Nadine who are here. They invite the neighbor kids to come with them on Wednesdays, okay? Because they want everybody to know Jesus. Why aren't we all doing that, right? So don't grow weary in witnessing. We have great joy to share. Finally, the final couple of verses. Utley says, Mary thought about these events again and again. Luke's source for these early years seems to have been Mary, who possibly visited her while Paul was in prison at Caesarea for 2 years. Friends, we need to do that. We need to think about Jesus being born into the world over and over again and meditate on it. Think about it. What does it mean? And when we do, we realize just how much God loved us and continues to love us. And we know because He sent His one and only Son into the flesh for us. And He didn't stop there. He died on a cross and rose from the dead so that we could live with Emmanuel, with God with us and in us. And that changes everything. The question this morning is, will we come to Him? Will we come to Him? And I want to say this, it's not about head knowledge, okay? It's not about head knowledge. It's about the heart. Sarah and Robert, your relationship is not based on head knowledge, right? It's based on love and a relationship. And that's what God wants. He wants us to have that loving relationship with Him. It does us no good to know about God and know all the things of God. We need to know God. And He comes to us first. That's what Christmas is about, right? So Emmanuel is with us and in us. Amen? And Merry Christmas. And Shannon?